Well, I hope when by the time you leave here today, you'll have a new understanding of David. He's one of my favorite characters, and God really liked him real well, too. First Baptist is having a women's retreat in November, the 5th through the 7th. There are a few of these on both back tables if anybody's interested in going to a retreat. All the information is in this little blue and green thing. They're usually a lot of fun and informative. And I was to announce that, so I've done my job. Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us. Help me. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you that you've granted us another day to live. What a treasure that is. Help us, Lord, to count our days that they might add up to a life well spent. Help us, Lord, to become women of your word, to understand it, to trust it, to count on it. Deliver us, Lord, from looking to the world for answers or fooling around with the world's stuff and getting our thoughts all mixed up with what your word has to say. Now, Lord, we look to you to be our teacher this morning because you know I can't teach. And so help the thoughts be clear, and may we leave here today feeling, wow, there's so much more to Scripture than I ever believed. And we'll simply give you all the praise in your precious name. Amen. Amen. It was wonderful this morning to be in here and have Chloe Blair come by. I hadn't seen her in several years, and she was a real treat to say hi and come by. She didn't have her little doggy, though, in his little cage. Well, the people's choice wasn't God, but a tall, dark, and handsome Benjamite named Saul, and in so selecting him, they rejected Samuel and God. That was last week's lesson. It's important to kind of get a handle on Saul because most of these questions deal with questions about Saul, and that we need to know about. But God's choice was contrary to human reason. Nobody involved in that drama that day in Bethlehem would have guessed that David, of all the family of Jesse, would be God's chosen one. Even his brothers despised him, and we'll pick that up next week. To his family, he was only the lad that took care of the sheep. Everyone in the family pursued their own activities and their pleasures, but in total disregard for this young kid, they just left him out of things. And you know, it's really fair to be able to come to Scripture and ask why. That's how I develop the questions that you get each week, because that's, I read a sentence or I read a chapter and I think, well, why? Why? And it's okay to ask why. The father called him the youngest, and that word can also be translated the least in his father's estimation. David wasn't considered necessary to include him in the family when the prophet of God called them to sacrifice. Now, that's a good thing to ask why about, because you would want to know why was he excluded. And I'm going to try to answer that. But let's look at the elders who saw Samuel coming to their town. How did they react? Were they real happy? Well, in chapter 16, it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one I name you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town just were jumping up and down for joy seeing Samuel." No. the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Now, immediately I'll ask, why would they say that? Well, if you go back just a few verses, you'll find out that Samuel hacked Agag to death. So there might be a good reason for them worried about Samuel coming to town. It's remember, Saul was told to kill Agag, and he didn't. So that left poor Samuel to do it. Well, if a famous person were coming to your house, wouldn't you invite all the cousins and the neighbors and everybody in to meet this person, especially if they were a football player or a basketball player or a Hollywood star? I was going to say governor or a senator, but you might not ask anybody to come to your house. But I think, you know, you certainly wouldn't leave out a family member. Now I'm going to give you my opinion on this because I heard a professor from Dallas Seminary speak on this for a session down at Mount Hermon, and I sat there and totally agreed with everything he said, so I'm going to pass it on to you. I think there's a real good reason that Jesse is his father, but he had a different mother. And what, I'll give you a little series of things why I think so. Ruddy is what his hair coloring was, and that can also be translated redhead. Now, back in those days, nobody had red hair. It would be very unusual. So you can take it for what it's worth. But he was different than the rest of his family.
Are you saying David had a different mother than the rest of his brothers had?
Yes.
Okay.
In Psalm 51:5, David says, "In sin did his mother conceive him." And that, to me, is a real, red light. Psalm 51:5, David said, "In sin did his mother conceive me." Now, there's nothing sinful about sexual relations. The only time it could be if it were not in wedlock. So that, I think, is a good hint. It's now, family sheep, when they're grazing near home, they don't send a son out to watch the sheep. They send a hired hand because the rest of the family is nearby. David was insignificant, and you can just see the picture of the seven sons standing before Jesse and Samuel. They were magnificent specimens of humanity. And you know, seven is the number in Scripture that denotes perfection. But remember, the perfection of the flesh is always rejected in heaven. Samuel probably that day would have anointed Eliab, the firstborn, because he was big and he probably was strutting a few of his muscles and being the oldest and all that. But God said no to Samuel. And that reminds me of the fact that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And, you know, this is hard for us to understand because we have so many heroes and we have a Hollywood mentality that wants to elevate somebody. But, oh yeah, you can do a lot in the flesh. You can be quite a leader, but it won't be profitable to God. So I think we need to read that 1 Corinthians 1 in case you might be one of these people this morning. I certainly was. I was adopted. Never knew my blood relatives, so I've always felt a little bit out in left field. But in 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So you may not be very intelligent this morning or well thought of by your family. And you might even be despised by brothers and sisters. And you might even be despised because you have faith in Christ and maybe no one else does. And they don't like it. And maybe you only had a little share of the love of your parents. I don't think David got any. And I base that on Psalm 27:10, which was a real encouragement to me when I was a new believer and came across it. It said, "When thy father and mother forsake thee, I will take thee up." And David knew that firsthand. I can't imagine being out with the old sheep day in and day out. I just can't imagine it. But what will we do today? We'd all be victims, wouldn't we? Yeah, poor me. I could just rattle this off so easy last night when I was thinking about you dirty old brothers. I could just think of all the things that he would say, could say, but he didn't. And that amazes me because I would have. But just remember the thought of God towards you before he ever flung a star in space. He wrote your name on his heart, and it was graven in his palms of his hands before the skies were ever stretched out in the heavens. Isn't that amazing? I just think back on my own life, how could God ever put up with me? But David didn't think very much of himself either. He said, "I'm a worm and no man." He even said, "I'm a beggar from the dunghill." No, I've never used that expression, but I think it was. But the thing that amazed me is I read in Revelation 22, and you all remember this from last year, right?
Sure.
No. The last things that the Lord said was, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And, you know, I just read over that last year without even putting it together. But David was a part of the Lord's last thoughts there. The root and offspring of David is Jesus is both the source and the son of David, echoing the wording of Isaiah 11:1 and 10. Jesus is both greater than David and the rightful heir to the throne of David. Bright and morning star means that for the Christian, Jesus is the comforting light in the dark world until the dawn of his return. And as we studied last year, that could be very soon. And I'm looking forward to that day. Well, when Samuel took the... And this is the question that should have been in the question box, because this is the question I should have put in the lesson, but nobody asked it. I thought... When Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, now why didn't one of those guys go and rat to Saul that my tidbit, tiddlywink, or whatever my brother I thought to be, just got anointed by Samuel? Why didn't he go and just tell him? But that is not one of your questions, so I'll just go on. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. It is doubtful whether anyone who witnessed that anointing understood what was happening. I think God just kind of drew the curtain over it. If David's father or brothers of the townspeople had known, someone would have run off immediately to tell Saul. I cannot imagine those seven brothers knowing the significance of what was taking place and standing there indifferently. They didn't even like him. This would be a neat way to get rid of him. They obviously didn't understand what Samuel was doing, but David knew. And although he never lifted a finger to get the throne for himself, in fact, he often spared the life of Saul, even when that jealous king was attempting to kill him. David knew beyond all doubt that one day he would be king. Of course, he loses sight of that once in a while as we go on in our study. Well, See, he does some pretty nutty things, but in comparison to us, he was pretty straight. Well, we would miss the whole meaning of that day in Samuel 16 if we were to imagine that this was the first time that God had spoken to David's heart. The public anointing was the outcome of what had taken place in a private between David and God long before. David was anointed for this great service in his ministry as Israel's king because God, who discerns the hearts of all men, knew that David's heart was different from others. He had a prepared heart. And then I asked the question, how did that happen? Well, I think David met with God one night under the stars as he saw the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth shows forth his handiwork. Now, when we go camping, we always take one night to go down to the lake and then go out on the dam and lay down and look up. And all I can say is the heavens declare the glory of God. Of course, today we have a few satellites going over and a few planes. But every once in a while you get a comet. But David didn't have that privilege to see all man-made things. He simply saw what God had created. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just kind of looked at a flower and just thought, wow, God really was so creative? You know? And I'm so creative that I'm so grateful that he didn't create things in black and white. Think how boring that would be. I mean, an orchid couldn't be an orchid unless it were in color. So I think David met the Lord out there in the fields, taking care of those measly sheep, and he watched those flocks. And if you were with me when we did the Lord study of the Lord, we had the shepherd that had 99 sheep and had lost one and went after it. And when we did that, we discovered that most shepherds will not go after the one that's lost, but will be grateful for the wolf or the lion or bear to get that sheep and be satisfied, and the other 99 are protected. But not so with our great shepherd. I don't know about you, but the Lord had to really go hunt me up. It was a wonder he ever got a hold of me, too, when I look back on it. But I think he just looked at those sheep and he says, these sheep are just like people. And then he could see himself as being a shepherd, and yet he could see that God was his shepherd. How special. And I think someplace out on that hillside, there was a moment when God found David long before Samuel came to Bethlehem and anointed him. There had been a moment of glad response from David to the call of God. Yeah, I've had a lot of bear experiences when I was a teenager, and none of them very good. And every time we go camping now and I see a plop of poop from a bear, it bothers me. I don't like being around them. And I might be able to take one on with an AK-47, but I sure wouldn't do it with a slingshot. And my husband and I drove up to Alaska in 2001, and he had a place he wanted to go was these hot springs. And we went there and got our bathing suits out and saw a lot of people hanging around the souvenir store and another little store, but didn't see anybody on the trail. And we didn't think too much about it. We got up to the first hot springs, and it was nice, but we thought we'd go to the one that was further in. So we went to the one that was further in, and there was nobody there either, but we got our bathing suits on and went in and didn't give it a second thought. And when we were coming back after enjoying it, the ranger was there, and he said, did you see anything? And we said, no. And he said, well, this mother and her grown son were killed here 3 days ago by a grizzly bear. And if I hadn't known that, I wouldn't have been able to handle it. So here we have David taking this on, and he could see, I think, the hand of God behind that, that God himself was protecting him as he, I can't imagine grabbing hold of the beard of a lion. And anyway, I guess I'm a real coward, but David, I get to admire him every time I study his life. So, I get lost in my bear stuff and I can't remember where I am. But God's choice of a man of God is conditioned upon a heart response, not a head response. And when I was dragged to that Bible study years ago, I thought, well, this will be no problem. Mentally I can work this through. But I kept running into the fact that people were answering things from not their head, but their heart. And I didn't have anything in there. So I had a lot of trouble. So I really understand God looking at the heart. And I would, I don't ask you if your heart is perfect, because if it's anything like mine, it goes astray every day. And God knows how prone we are to wander. In fact, there's a song all about that. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. prone to leave the one I love. How easy it is, isn't it? But I can ask you pointedly, praying that the Spirit may really challenge you with the question, is your heart resting upon Jesus? Do you have a believing heart? Does it meditate upon God's word and find comfort in the scriptures? Does your heart desire to seek after holiness? Is it grateful and a humble heart, ever thankful to God? I would just encourage you, I'm trying to get in the habit before going to sleep at night, is to go over the day's events and be able to give back praise to the Lord wherever I see that his hand has worked. You know, is it eternally fixed upon God, or is it a fickle heart, flirting with the things of this world? Doesn't the things of this world really pulls us down, doesn't it? Well, let's look at God's heart. You know, it's really easy. We're either trusting the Lord or we're fearing. There doesn't seem to be much in between. And today, when there's so many people out of work and so on, it's very easy to get a bit fearful. But we want to learn in this class that that isn't what God wants us to do. So what kind of a heart did David have? Well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David had a believing heart. He knew his own sinfulness and his need of grace and guidance of God to watch over him as he protected the sheep that he was in charge of. You know, he never went out there and played the victim. And I should have brought my pity pot today and sat in it and showed you how silly it looks to be a victim. But, you know, modern psychology has given us that out, that it's okay to be a victim, you know. You can't help the way you act because you're simply a victim. David never played that route. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, casting himself upon God in believing faith. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This young man's life was marked by quietness and obedience. He knew the joy of communion with the Lord. He had a meditative heart. So instead of going out there on the hillside and complaining to God about the fact he was all by himself, instead he simply trusted the Lord and thought about God and his creator. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Though by no means perfect, David's heart was set on holiness, and he longed for the attribute of God in his life above all else. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You never can get away from the Lord. He's always with you. And shadows don't hurt anybody. That's the thing you can rejoice about. The valley of the shadow of death. If your child has a nightmare and and you go into their room to comfort them, and they see the shadow on the wall or the shadow near the bed, and they'll say, so there's something under the bed, blah, 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 blah. And you can say, well, it's a shadow, it's not real, let's turn on the light. So a shadow of a dog can't bite, a shadow of a lion can't attack you, it's simply a shadow. And the Lord is with you. Practice that. In the face of the worst enemy that could ever face him, David was confident, as he demonstrated later in his encounter with Goliath. He was brave, bold, and courageous. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my brothers. I just have to put that in there. Because he must have felt that way on occasion as they were gathered around the table for a feast, and he's out there with those lovely sheep. But he never did. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runs over. Cup runs over. Wow. David had a heart full of gratitude to the Lord for meeting his needs. I don't know how his needs were really met. Did someone remember him once in a while and take some cheese and bread to him? I don't know. But he was supplied, and he saw God's hand behind it, both spiritually and materially, even with the devil looking on. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, we had a translation at a leaders' meeting that said, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. But I like the idea of mercy. And gee, the people we know we need to extend mercy to. Somebody really hurts you, they need your mercy and not criticism. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was no mere wistful follower, near to God on some days and some occasions, but not on others. That's me. His heart was fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, Psalm 57:7. Such was David's heart, not fickle, but believing, meditative, set on holiness and righteousness, brave, courageous, grateful, and fixed upon God. Isn't that just super? I'm working on it in my life. I get distracted very easily. Well, I hope someone here today has been comforted by David's life. Perhaps you've been left out in your family, or maybe you feel like you're the least, or you just have been treated shabbily, perhaps, when you were a child. But and maybe you grew up feeling you really didn't matter to anyone, and perhaps even your parents. I know for myself, my dad had gone off and married another woman, and my mother took up cooking, and I felt absolutely deserted. So I had to learn to grow up pretty fast at the age of 11. Maybe you've even had friends that have left you out. But now you realize that you matter immensely to God. Don't lose sight of that. Perhaps you've been made to cry out to Jesus with a hunger for him. You have never known before just that thirst for the Lord. Are you amongst God's people, or are you believing a lie? Does your life bear examination? Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Who said that? David said that. If you are his, is the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your testimony? Or are you cowardly, afraid, uncertain of yourself, not knowing where you stand? God wants to meet you, for he loves you. Just someday, just think on that. He wants to meet you. He wants you to be a woman after his own heart, one who is chosen, having the seal of the Spirit of God upon your life, the anointing of the third person of the Trinity. Do you know this? Do you have that in your life? Or are you sitting in your pity pot, thinking yourself to be this poor victim. And yet God wants to meet you and make you a woman of the Word, a woman of God. Well, I was hoping we wouldn't have enough time. A heart after God versus developing a heart like his. Tie this in with David, a man after his own heart. Well, the easiest way to think about it is the things that bother God are the things that bother you. And developing a heart after him is that David took his time to think on God. And that was so important to him, not all the other stuff that we get so caught up with. And when my kids were in my house, because some of you have children at home, and having six kids is really a hard time to find time with the Lord, but I would get up earlier before any of them would get up, and I needed to meet God. Otherwise, I wasn't fit to be around. So, there's a cost to it. Now I don't have to do it, and I'm on the other side of the coin. I get kind of lazy. And now the Lord's wonderful. Meet him every chance you get. Talk to him all the time. When you're driving and when you're doing dishes and all the rest of the stuff. If God never is wrong, how or why did the regret or repent of picking Saul as king, did he make a mistake or just grieve? Well, it is obvious that Saul wasn't God's chosen. It was David is who the Lord wanted, but the people wanted Saul. And remember, he told Samuel, go ahead with it. And so that probably was a huge mistake from the standpoint of the people. But so God, when it uses the word repent, that's usually Old King James, and that means to change his mind. It just means to change his mind. Why? Why would God do that? Because God gave everything to Saul, just like you and I have. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He was able to prophesy. He had the anointing of Samuel, but he never tuned into the Holy Spirit. He never got it together with the Lord. He was a proud man, looking at his own energy and so on. So the question came in, was Saul saved? Well, say, when you get to heaven, you look around, but the chances are he's not there because he didn't respond to the Holy Spirit. He did his own thing, didn't he? That's really scary because he turned against it. And what does it mean that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is promised to stay? Hallelujah, that's true. And the Holy Spirit of God worked differently before the cross and would come upon an individual. We're going to see that with David. David gets anointed three times, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, but he still blows it terribly as we get into his life. But no, you can't lose the Holy Spirit of God, no matter what. But you may stand before the Lord one day terribly embarrassed and grieve over the life that you have spent, if it hasn't been spent with the Lord in mind. And that's the seriousness of it, and that's what you need to think about. But I'm in the camp, once saved, always saved, but you better be very careful what you do. You know, don't push the Lord. Well, let's pray and ask God to thank and give him thanks. Father, I thank you for the life of David. I thank you, Lord, that he's such a wonderful example of not playing the victim, not feeling sorry for himself, but getting to know you. And Lord, I'm sure there's women here this morning that really need to get to know you, that perhaps they've been looking at their life or their husband or their job or circumstances and feeling very, very sad for themselves. And I pray, Lord, that they might begin to see David had it together because he turned to you. And he waited on you, and he got to know you through his circumstances. Lord, you allow these things in our lives so that we'll be dependent on you. Help us to be that dependent. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not made their life right with you, I pray that they would call out to you, Lord, and say, Lord, I need salvation. I need to be your child. I need my sins forgiven. And that you might come into my life and help me to walk from this day forward. And for others, Lord, that perhaps have been fooling around with the world, help them to see that it really doesn't have any good thing about it, that it's really all a huge illusion. But you are the only real thing, Lord, and we need to live our life daily in you and by your power. Help us to be more loving, Lord, more caring, more sympathetic, more full of mercy. Help us, Lord, to represent you in a dark world. And for those that have, perhaps are the only believer in their family, Lord, protect them and help them to be strong. Help them to be a good example. You know, Lord, we give this coming week to you, and it's a familiar story, but make it fresh and alive to us, Lord. We need to hear from you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.